Lord, we just honor you. We are so grateful that you are in our midst. We are the most blessed people of all the earth, O God, because you are our God. Lord, we honor you in these times of silence, for we acknowledge, O God, that when we stay silent before you, and you go to the deepest parts of our heart and our mind, oh God, that's what we want. We want you, Lord, to visit us and to bring to us, oh God, your light and your understanding, the peace, Lord, and the courage that comes to us, Lord, when you visit us with your strength and your peace and your presence. Lord, have your way this day. Have your way, O God. Have your way in our hearts and in our minds this day. We thank you, O God, for the promise, what a difference one day will make. And better is one day in your house, and better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. So, Lord, it is not a light thing to us that you have come. We who are a needy people, you have come. So, Lord, we honor you and we exalt you and we lift you up with a grateful heart. And we invite you to do all that is in your heart to do. May you do it in our hearts and may it be a lasting work throughout our life. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, sister, for leading us to the throne. Where is she? At the end of this session, if you would just come back, please, and lead us in a song at the end of the ministry time. I ask you if you would just turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts 28. Acts chapter 28. And if you are the type that takes notes, like I do, you might want to jot down the scripture reference of John 6:29. If you leave your Bibles open at Acts 28, some might want to turn to John 6:29. Because that's where I would like to begin. Last night we just saw what an incredible salvation we have, and that when we lift Christ up and he is all to us and we believe him, when he says he will be all to us, that it is his salvation, it is his deliverance, it is his working in and through us, it is his life that makes the difference, it is his power that breaks the power of sin and corruption in us, it is his life that makes us radiant. It is his joy and it is his peace he gives to us that transforms us. It is he who loves us with an everlasting love. It is he who has made a place for us in heaven. It is he who makes us holy. It is our righteousness, and we know it when we walk this earth. Some may say, but if he does all that, what is our part? And it's very simple what our part is in John 6:29. It says this, and this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's our part. God comes and does all that he does through Jesus Christ, his son, in our life and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And our work is to believe God. The work of God is to believe God. That's the work all the days of our life. To say, Lord, I choose to believe you. No matter what I face, God, I exalt your word to me higher than my feelings, higher than my emotions. Your word is the power of my life. And when I lift it above everything else that I am knowing and feeling, it is your word that creates the reality. It is your word that is truth. It is your word. I choose to live in truth. And no matter what the circumstances are, if your word says to me that if I believe you, out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water, as it does in John the next 7:38, then that's the reality. That, Lord, you have put your life in me. And when the Holy Spirit comes to me, as he does when I open my heart to you, Christ, and you give me a new life in you, a new mind in you, a new spirit in you, then the deposit of your spirit comes in me. And I believe you say that he that believes on me, Jesus said, he that believes on me, out of his belly, out of the inward part of every woman here, out of our inward parts, shall flow rivers, not one river, but rivers of living water. No matter what we face, that truth is the higher one. And that's the one we live in. That's the one we believe. And Jesus says, believe me in this, because there is no matter what situation you and I face, if you and I choose to believe God, a miracle will flow, a miracle of cleansing, a miracle of restoration, a miracle of life. You know, so many times when we are trying to live the Christian life, or we're called into Christian ministry, and we come to people and we say, oh, you need the water of Christ. You need living water. And we scoop up a bucket and we run to them and we throw some water on them. The problem is the water evaporates. The bucket is empty. We run back. We scoop up some water. We run to them, throw it. That's a lot of work. Ministry in the flesh is a lot of work. It never lasts. But out in us, in our inward parts, our rivers flowing. Invite them to the river. Say, you can have this river too. I don't have to run with a bucket. You can get in the river. In Christ, you get in the river of life, and it flows, and it takes us to the places where he has us to be. He takes us to the lowest place, cleanses us, and takes us on a journey of life. It's an incredible thing. This is the work of God, that you believe. That you believe God. That's the work. God does the delivering, the transformation, the saving. Our job is to believe. Sometimes we believe very poorly. Sometimes I believe very poorly. But I have a heart to want to believe. I'm on a learning curve, and sometimes I have to repent. But I hold the truth that says, by mercy, by truth and mercy, iniquity is purged. And I love that, because it took me out of the sin confess cycle, where I knew that I had done wrong and I repented, and then I confessed, but then I seemingly, the power of it was never broken in me, till God showed me that his mercy and his truth, iniquity is purged. It goes deeper than just, you know, a surface repentance. I'm in need of the living water to go deep to the core of issues, that his life will come. And where the iniquity is able to, you know, just be resident and unchallenged, that river goes to the deepest part, to the core. Life goes to the deepest part. Because in Christ Jesus is the law of the spirit of life. In him is the law of the spirit of life. And a spirit knows no boundaries. No wall can keep the spirit of God out. No door to a dungeon can keep the spirit of God out. He's the spirit of life. He attacks every part of death in us. He yanks open the door and brings his light in his life. So the work is to believe it, isn't it? The work is to believe it. The work all our life is to believe him. And that he is what he says he is. And that out of our bellies shall flow rivers of life, his life, in us and through us. Now, in a very practical sense, how does this work out in our life? Well, in Acts chapter 28 is something I'm probably telling a story almost every one of us have lived. And it's the story of Paul. And you know the story where Paul was put on a journey. He was put on a ship. He's on a journey like you and I are. We're on a journey of, I believe, one day at this little slice of our life, which is part of a greater journey, which is our walk of faith, which is our challenge to believe him every day of our life. So we're on a little 24-hour journey to be transformed into trees fragrant and blossomed in one day. And I believe it. I saw it with my eyes. I'm seeing it in my spirit. But Paul was on a journey of life. He's on a ship. And when he was on that ship, and I love the picture of a ship, don't you? Because when you're out in the middle of the ocean, all that you have to survive is the ship. But you and I know the story is what happens when that ship took a turn from safety. When that part of your life that you know and you're trusting breaks up. For some, it's been a family breakup. For some, it's a marriage. For some, it's a fellowship. For some, it's a church. For some, it's your belief system. For some, it's just some overwhelming Jericho, an entrenched position of the enemy. Those feelings of insecurity and those feelings that just don't go away that drive us. And here's this ship. You know, the interesting thing is that Paul said, I feel, brethren, we are on this ship, and they took haven in this port, and they wanted to set out again. And Paul, interestingly, who is a slave of the ship and a prisoner of the ship, says to the captain, I fear if we head out on this journey at this point on this ship, it shall not go well with us. And he had a foreboding. This voyage that we're about to take will be for our hurt and will be to the damage of the ship and to our very lives. He was not listened to. Because in the providence of God, he was not the master of the ship. He's God's man. There is no one filled with the Holy Ghost like him. But he's not the master of the ship at this time. And many have been there. That events, life, we're on a ship, but we're not the master of the ship. We may have the mind of God and we want to believe God, but we're not in control and that ship heads out. And what we thought, the foreboding and the signs that we're seeing and what we know, which is not good, it does actually happen. And in this case, that ship is driven by a tempest. It's driven into a wind that it could not bear up against. And Paul is in the hold of it, in the very depths of that ship, in the most vulnerable part of that whole voyage, as a slave and as a prisoner of it. And the ship is driven by a tempest, and the ship breaks up. And everything we trust in, everything that we hold dear, everything we think absolutely has to stay together, doesn't. And the peril of it, and we can't see anything, but if this ship goes down, where will we be and what will happen? And it's no small thing, that portion of our life that we happen to be in. And Paul, the Holy Ghost visits him, and it says after long abstinence, in chapter 27, Paul stood forth, and he said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. But as it is, fear not, because the God whose I am and whom I serve, he, God, has given thee all of them that sail with thee. God is telling the leaders of the ship, now God has spoken to me, and there is a purpose and a plan. It's an appointed plan. It looks like disaster. And the perfect will of God is he have been listened to. But God is able to go in the middle of disasters and still speak. There is no plan B when we are hearing God. Hallelujah. For God comes in the middle of the shipwreck. God comes in the total disaster. And if he has someone that will believe on him, if God will speak and we believe on him, we are given strength because in us are living waters, the Holy Spirit a deposit. And you and I are given strength to believe the impossible. And Paul was given strength and he said, I'll tell you, nobody was listening. But I'm not going to wallow in the I should have told you so's. Dear, I have another word. For God is with me and I serve him and he speaks to me. And it was after a long time, you know, Paul wasn't running around the ship, you know, telling everybody with his finger pointed what should have been. No, he was in a predicament. He had to say, God, I have to believe. The breaking up of this ship was not in your heart in the sense of that's what you wanted to happen. But now that it has happened, now that the catastrophe, now that the breaking up has, you're still God and you're still in control because you're still speaking. And you're saying all those on the ship, if they will stay and listen to this word, they will be saved. And I have given them all to you. And beloved, that's God says, I have given them all to you. Don't look at the shipwreck and the ocean and the storm because I will be in the middle of it. And Paul speaks that to him. And the interesting thing is that as he begins to speak this, he says, God is going to cast us on an island. God has a place of refuge for us. This, we will not drown in the sea. We will not be overcome. It is not the end of all things. It's the end as we have known it, but it's not the end of all things. I'm still in control and I still gather and I still build. It's not the end. And he says, we're going to go to a certain island. And you know, people panicked on that ship. And the scripture says that some men, they got in a boat under the guise of letting anchor out the side of the ship, under raising the colors of the ship. What did they want to do? They wanted to get off that ship because they knew it was a sinking ship. And Paul says, except those men abide here, except they remain here, ye cannot be saved. And there's something very profound in this, because when some people want to jump ship, you and I have to be there and say, don't do this. There is a time God will give us a word and there'll be a Holy Ghost anointing and say, you must not leave this ship. I have a word. And if we have waited before God, there'll be a compelling in us. There is rivers of living water. When people are panicking and there's a heart thirst and there's a panic, God will give a force to our words as we wait on him, like he did with Paul. Because in Paul were rivers of living water, and in us are rivers of living water. And I tell you something, God's going to give an authority to your words. And he says to the captain, don't let them go. And all of a sudden, these men look like they were the salvation of the ship. These look like, well, if we can just throw the anchors out, maybe against this driving storm, maybe against this ship is beginning to break up, if they can put their hand to something, they will save the ship. No, they can't save the ship. They cannot save the ship. And you and I are going to be given a word. This is futile. It's only God alone in this tempest. What's breaking up and what seems the end of all things? Man can't put his hand to that and put an anchor down in the middle of the storm and have it hold. He told the captain, you cut those ropes. And beloved, we have to cut the ropes. Our own plans, our own strategies, our own scheme. How are we going to save this ship? And the captain listened to the prisoner. The captain listened to the slave. He cut those ropes. Those men were not allowed in their own strength to try to save the ship in that storm, a ship that was destined to be broken up. That looked like the end of all things. And they cut those ropes. And Paul, interestingly enough, is no longer the slave, but the captain of the ship. Wait on God. The enemy says, I have it sealed up. I have your family, this marriage, this fellowship, this church, my body in England. It looks like a ship that truly is being driven by every wind of doctrine. Every wind of that blows through and looks like it has some power to it and some direction to it. And it's driving the ship really into the waves and it's being smashed up. And at some point, our eyes are open and it's like, my God, we're perishing and we're going down with this. But there will be a people who will believe God, who will say, I may look like I'm on a sinking ship, but my God has a plan. He knows how to save his people and he has an island. He has a place of refuge and he will take us there. And nobody in their own strength try to save this thing, because it's only God's plan. It is only his word, and I'm going to believe him, and God is going to do a great thing, and I will not be driven by fear and unbelief when I see what God now says must be broken up, because it's under the commandership and the leadership of a man that does not know the mind or will of God. God is able to take his servants in a hidden place from the bowels of the ship, what looks like the most perilous place, have been exposed to winds of doctrine, exposed to false things, have had their very faith shaken. But God says, no, I visit you there and you believe me. The work of God is to believe him in the darkest place, in the most hopeless place. You've been given rivers of living water. You have been given rivers of living water. That's the highest truth. Out of your belly in the time of crisis, when it looks all hopeless to everything else and the ship is being lost, and the ship is being lost, you will be given a word after a season, and you believe that word. Because that's the truth. That's what will bring everyone to safety. And the soldiers, they counseled the captain, kill him. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. And yes, there are times the enemy is scheming how to kill our faith, how to steal our faith. But we will be kept just as Paul was. As that captain began to realize, you know, the most valuable man on this ship is not, the most valuable person in this ship is not the one with the muscles. Not the biggest one. It's the hidden one who can do the work of believing me. That's the most valuable one in this breaking up ship. Now, the interesting thing in what this whole story is about that I feel for us today is actually Acts 28. Because that ship did break up. And Paul was heard and Paul was believed. Nobody leaved this ship. And as that ship was driven asunder and everything they knew, their safety, their security was broken up and they were thrown in a sea. Their boards came to them, and those that could swim, swim. And those that needed a board, I need a board. I need that wood. I need that cross to make it. And they hung onto that wood and they all made it to shore. They made it to that safe place. And what God had said was a safe island. But I want to turn our attention to verses 3 and 4 and 5. And it says this. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And what stood out to me is here is a man that has just been through an incredible and indescribable ordeal. Here is a man, here is a person of God chosen, who I believe in his body, in his humanness, is at the point of exhaustion. He is undone. He has been through an ordeal like few have been. And the pressure to stay believing God in a time of crisis is exhausting. The pressure to stay true to what you know and believe when those around you have another plan and another way of escape. And you know, like you know, you weren't listened to the first time, but that doesn't deter you. You're staying in the presence of God and you're believing his word. And that's exhausting. And what came to pass? It happened, what came to pass. But now it falls to him to keep the fire burning in this new bewildering place. And you would think they would say, Paul, sit down. You're exhausted. You've been through this ordeal. And it's up to him to keep the fire burning. Beloved, there's the truth. There's a truth there. Is there not? Because in his belly flow rivers of living water. There is an inexhaustible resource. And beloved, when we feel exhausted and we've been through an ordeal, and then we get to the planned place and we think, now I can sit down. Yes, there is a rest in God. Oh, yes, there is. And I tell you, there were moments of absolute rest in the spirit of Paul as he was kept in that storm and kept in that ship and clinging to that raft, that piece of wood, which speaks to me of the cross of Christ. There are. And we're visited in the deepest storm by a peace that's not explainable, that's past knowing and past the power of my poor tongue to talk about it. But I have known it. In the middle of the deepest panic, I have known him to come and just clothe me with something that was from heaven and keep me and say, you're going to make it. And I love you because I love you. And I am with you. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you take a wrong turn, I'll set you right. If you miss it, I'll put you back. And I guess he'd known this, but it falls on him to keep the fire burning in his ordeal and his exhaustion. It's not God's time for him to lay down. It's not that time. We learn to rest on the battlefield, but this was not the time. It was up to him to keep the fire burning. And so that's what he does. And he's not sitting I would think that they, all the centurions and all those men would say, you sit here, Paul, we'll gather the fire. We'll make the fire. You warm yourself. Was it not by your hand? Was it not by your word? Was it not by your faith? But no, he gathers a bundle and he keeps the fire burning and we'll be given strength, beloved. When we think we're at the end, if we're not asked to sit down, we're not at the end. No, we're just kicked into Holy Ghost power now. We've taken us as far as flesh will take us, and the next part of the journey has to be by the Spirit. And that's where the rivers of living water flow. And if we've never been brought to the end of ourselves, we need to be. Because it's a supernatural journey. And the joy, that's where the joy lies, in that part of the journey. And he keeps the fire burning. But the interesting thing is, here he is now. He's ministering to them still. He's keeping that fire. He brings his bundle of sticks. He puts it in the fire because the fires must be kept. The fires of faith must be kept burning. The fires of faith that people, that there's still hope, there's still warmth, there's still a future in Christ, must be kept burning. And he's making his contribution. But while he does that, the interesting thing is, out of the heat, the enemy attacks. At our lowest point, out of the heat, out of the pressures, out of the weariness, out of the time when the mind is boiling, when there are more questions than answers, out of this time when, you know, everyone around him, you could be, what do we do now? What is this island? How do we make our way? And out of this pressure time, and he's still ministering them, the enemy attacks. And the enemy attacks and he bites his hand. And beloved, that so speaks to me, because here is a time, because Paul's hands represent his service. So what happens at the lowest point? What happens when we're betrayed? What happens when we're not, when we're misunderstood? What happens when we stretch our hand in service and that hand of service gets bitten? At the lowest point. When we skip down to verse 5, it says, and Paul, he shook off that beast into the fire and felt no harm. That's an amazing thing to me. But this was the power given to Paul and to every Christian, that at the lowest point, at the hand of service that just hadn't known any rest itself, was bitten. Oh yes, the enemy will bite us there. That's one of the most strategic places. The most strategic place will be session 2. But this has got to be a very close thing, is our hand of service. And he shook it off and he felt no harm. The end result of believing God is a venom that could not do its work. The end result of believing God is a venom that cannot have its way in our system. But between verse 3 and verse 5 is a verse 4. And verse 4 says, when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang from his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer. No doubt. There's no doubt. This man is a murderer. And when we're most vulnerable, believe me, the accusations will come. When you've been given a heart for God and to believe God, the work of God. Here's the work of God, believing him now, if there ever was. When a hand is stretched out to service and you get bitten, and what's the first judgment? What's the no doubt judgment? He's a murderer. What happens when the accusations come then, my beloved? What happens when you lay your life down, you think, for a group of people, or you're being asked to lay your life down, and they're never going to appreciate it? They're never going to understand it. Will that keep us from that? Will that take us down? Will that venom at that moment in our hand of service, when we're being accused, when it's in his heart to do right and to be right, and he was by the grace of God, and he's accused, no doubt, Paul, you are a murderer. And the battle to believe God begins. Here. The battle to believe begins here. When the hand of service, when the desire to do good, when ministering to a people, and all of a sudden that happens. In 1988, our farm, our house burnt down. We had a farm, a sheep farm. And we had been ministering. My husband was a full-time police officer, and we were sheep farmers and a family. We started a Bible study that turned into a church in 1986. I know a little bit about exhaustion, as you do. And in 1988, at the end of it, just before Christmas, our house burnt down and we lost everything. Praise God, not my three children miraculously saved while my husband and I were in Eastern Canada ministering. And when we came back and we had lost everything, a very strange response happened initially for a couple of weeks in that church. It's like we were homeless, we had lost everything, and the support from the church just didn't seem to be there. And a man came up to my husband at Christmas time and he handed him a toothbrush and he says, "Here, I figured you guys would need this." And my husband knew the battle of a bitten hand. Because there is something sometimes just strikes you so deep. And I'll tell you something, in those 10 seconds, many times, the whole course of our life is set. Oh, yes. And you might be facing that time. You may have faced it, or you might be facing it. But if you are set on your heart to believe God, you will experience something like this. And what happens when the hand of service in wanting God and believing God gets bit? You know what can happen? The hand that's bit can turn into a pointing finger, can't it? And blame. And it can turn into that pointing finger, and it's a defense, isn't it? It keeps everybody at bay, a pointing finger. Never vulnerable again. You don't know, you don't understand. Keep everybody out there, and we can play church, we can be like Ananias and Sapphira, and we can have a feigned love for God, but we're dying in the place where should be life. We're being bad actors in the church. Maybe not before men, but before the eyes of God. We point the finger and can end up being blamed. Why? Because the hand of service. Does God not know why that finger pointing started? Does he not know why people are kept out there? Oh, yes, he does. But if we continue to extend the hand that was bitten like that, our capability to believe God for restoration is diminished. Can go to a pointing finger, or our hands can curl into a ball, can it? A bitten hand extended for service, wanting to believe God bitten, can go into a fist, can go into a ball. This one, I know. This one where you can just go into a fist and it's tight, it's closed, and it's shut down to people. And you're a tight ball, and you can be coolly correct and coolly polite, but nobody's getting in. Nobody's getting into that self-contained circle. It's for preservation. It's for a lot of reasons. It's the way we were raised. It's the way we understood how we had to survive. But it's a closed fist at the end of the day, either in anger or self-preservation. And it's sort of like a hand that will never be extended again to trust anybody, any church group, any situation, and it ends up being a judging hand. It becomes a fist against the body of Christ, a fist against people. Never trust again. It's a poison attacking the belief system in us. That's what it is. And we're going to fight for our own preservation and our own understanding of things, but we're paying a tremendous cost, more than we could ever pay. We don't want to pay it. When that's our response to a bitten hand, beloved, if you are called by God and you're determined to believe him, you have to let him uncurl that hand with his crucified one. We have to look into the hand that was crucified, and that will give us strength to let him uncurl it. And we must let him do that. That's the journey of faith. This is the work to believe God. This is the work to believe God. Or if it doesn't go into a finger pointing or a ball, a hand can just withdraw into our bosom. And that says, the only time you're going to feed this hand is when I lift it up to my mouth to feed me or to groom me. That's the only time you're seeing this hand. This hand now, I'm going to live a life hidden just for myself, just my selfishness, just to come meet my needs, just so that I may serve myself. And it becomes a hand very selfish, living for self. That's the service all becomes me. The service all becomes what will benefit my church. The service all becomes what's in it for me. And that begins to drive the service. That begins to focus on what the bottom line is of whether we say yay or nay. and of people that started out just like Paul, knowing what it was to hold in the bottom of the ship, know when it's all breaking up, to believe God and believe word, yet can fall when in our most vulnerable and exhausted time, a hand extended for service, and we feel we've done more than our part. And in service, it got bitten at our most vulnerable time. We pull back. And the work to believe God becomes very tight, very hard, very dry. And we know seasons of release. But there is something that goes on that our ability to believe Him in the worst of circumstances diminishes and goes and goes and goes. Till we become a people that only believe Him with our lips and not our heart. But Paul, his testimony was that he was able just to shake off that beast into the fire and felt no harm. Did it cost him to believe God? Yes. Was it 10 seconds of destiny? Oh, yes. And you know what's incredible? Sometimes that's what it is, 10 seconds of destiny. That's what it is. When everything in us wants to shut down, when that poison wants to pound through our system. Because, you know, some people shake the enemy off into the fire on the outward, but the poison still circulates within. And that purging needs, by mercy and by truth, that purging will happen. Christ is committed to purging us. He gave His life that He may live in us and that we may be purged. But some is just the poison. I've shook him off into my understanding. You know, I said, forgive me. They said, forgive me to me. But the venom still rages. But there was something in Paul. No, when that hand was bit, there was something of so much life in him that what should normally take the average man down and will take any non-Christian down for sure, because we've met them and we know them. This is an impossible situation. When in the hand of service extended, it is bitten. When it's fell, we are in our most extended, weary, pressure-filled place. When we say, oh Christ, I'm going to believe you now, and I'm going to turn away the offense. I am not going to count it. I'm not going to look at it. Everything that's within me, this poison that wants to gather, I offer it up to you, oh God, because you have given me power, because within me lies rivers of living water that will wash me. And there's a poison that wants to enter my system. But the poison that entered Paul's system had no effect on him, because the life in him was greater than the poison that was injected. The life in him was higher. The life in him was deeper. The life in him had power over death. And beloved, we are given the same power, the same promise, and the same result. That we can shake it off, and that the life in us, the inward working of Christ, is greater than any poison of the enemy injected into our system. We are given that greater power, that greater life. And that poison of bitterness, that thick shells, that all that, the humanness responds to an invasion to protect itself, that kicks in. We say, we're not trusting that. Lord, your life in me, it will be greater. And you, I'm going to be able to shake it all off. And if we're in service, and I know many of you are here because you have walked with the Lord. You know what it is. You know what I'm talking about. This shipwreck of a place where the safety and security has broken up all around you. And brought to a place that looked like it was going to be refuge. And for the first opening act sequence of your life, what looked like safety was no safety at all. Bitten even more. Seemingly life threatened one more time. Beloved, we can trust God. We can trust God. The work is to believe Him, but if we believe Him like Paul, we are going to be brought through that place. We will be. And Paul, the call in his life, he went, you know, and with that same hand that was bitten, what did he do? He was able to go and lay it on a sick man, and he was able to bring healing through that hand. And the work of God did not stop with that bite. The work of God was not hindered and was not by that bite of the enemy.
by the unbelief of those around him, by those that were so weak in their faith, by those that would want to accuse him, by those that would cast his reputation down, who would say no doubt and never give him the benefit of a doubt that he was operating in the power of God and for love for them. No, power will be given those Pauls at that time. And our hand will continue to be stretched out and healed. We will be given power to forgive. I thank God my house burnt in Riceville. I want to tell you why. Because God was breaking off a covetous spirit off his ministry, where we would look to God alone for our resource. And yes, those people did, after a season, kick in and say, this is what we must do. But it was a temp, it was a season for us to say, will we look up or will we look around and get bitter? Will we look up and say, trust God, you know what's happened. And are you doing a deeper work in us? Is there something so precious that you have to do in us? It's going to take this extreme, and that our faith will be tested, that the work of God is believing God. It's not what we do, it's who we are. It's not what we do, it's believing him. It's not the field of service, it's believing him. It's not what we have and what we don't have, it's believing him. And my God shall meet and more than meet all our needs. Beloved, I am blessed. And I am glad, very glad, of the lessons of a burnt house. And Paul had one more testimony, that nothing can hinder the gospel. Beloved, when he left that island, all those men, all those lives with him, he went on to Rome and in a Roman prison wrote the New Testament. And you and I, that hand that was bitten wrote the New Testament. That hand that was bitten provided life for you and I to this day. Hallelujah. The work of God is to believe God. Will you come, my sister, and just lead us in a song of consecration, where God has spoken to us. Let him have his way in our hearts.